Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all, He alone is worthy. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel account of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are this morning in our study of God's Word. If you're a guest with us, we typically go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are in this section of the preaching of the King as Christ is telling the world what it means to be His disciple and what it means to follow Him. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day in what is the first day of what is known as Holy Week, where Jesus enters Jerusalem upon a colt, as Brother Roy just read to us. It's a day when Christ enters in to give His life as a sacrifice for sinners. It's also a special day for me because Palm Sunday is my spiritual birthday. When I was 7 years old, I came home and I asked my dad, why did Jesus have to die? I had understood that Jesus, He had died, and I understood that the events had happened, but it was the first time, as my father explained to me, that Jesus died for me. My sin deserved death, but Jesus took my place upon the cross. And I remember that day at 7 years old in 1427 Holbeck Lane, Channelview, Texas, 77530, where I used to live. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Kids, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know why Jesus died, go home and ask a mom or a dad or a family member who knows Jesus. Make sure you understand why Christ came. Today we're looking at Jesus' witnesses, verses 10 of Matthew 5 through verse 16, that even in suffering and persecution, Jesus' disciples are a witness to the world. Let's read God's word together, Matthew 5, 10 through 16. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word, to be shaped and molded and conformed to the image of your Son. God, I praise you and thank you for your sovereign grace in saving me as a 7-year-old child. God, we thank you as your people for your sovereign redeeming grace that opens our eyes to our sin and our need for the gospel. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring regeneration on our hearts this morning, even to those who don't yet know you, that today that they would see the beauty of the Savior who gave their life for them. Lord, we praise you and ask that we can be salt. We can be light, as your word calls us, so the world may see what we do and give glory to our Father. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. There is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. Those are the words of the Roman historian Pliny in his History of the Natural World. There's nothing more useful than salt and sunshine, the Romans would say. Sunshine makes things grow. Light illuminates. It brings delight and color and happiness. Salt or flavor makes the world zesty. It makes it exciting. It gives joy. We even have a saying today that variety is the spice of life. Life without joy is dull. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is introducing these two concepts to us as his disciples. Things that we should be familiar with, light and salt. They're everyday supplies, everyday things. But this call to be light and this call to be salt that Jesus gives us is, while it's exciting, it's also not without warning. There's a danger for Jesus' disciples when pressure comes, when challenge comes their way, to be intimidated. There's the danger also of becoming irrelevant. Jesus' witnesses must not be intimidated. Jesus' witnesses must not become irrelevant. Despite persecution, despite reviling, despite evil, despite hardship, despite the challenges of living for Jesus, Jesus' witnesses are called to persevere. They aren't intimidated. They don't become irrelevant. They press into a world that desperately needs the gospel. Why do Jesus' people do this? Why do we press into the world like salt and light? Why do we continue when persecution and reviling comes our way? It's not because we're special, but it's because we have a Savior who did the very same thing. We have a Savior who came and underwent true persecution and giving his life on the cross. We have a Savior who came as the light of the world into the midst of spiritual darkness. And so as Jesus' disciples, when we go into hardship, when we go as salt and light, we are merely following in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus. My main idea, I think, that this passage is telling us today is that Jesus' witnesses rejoice. Jesus' witnesses rejoice. We do not retreat. We're called to rejoice and not to step back. We aren't intimidated. We come into hardship with joy. And we do not fall back, but go forward into a world that desperately needs Christ. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus' witnesses are called to rejoice. Happily ever after. Blessed are the persecuted. Jesus' witnesses will suffer. If you are like all the other Beatitudes, have been poor in spirit, meek, mournful, peacemakers, you run in opposition to the world, then suffering, persecution, will come your way. The world needs those who are poor in spirit. The world needs the meek and the merciful, but it is often not what the world wants. And when I speak of world, I'm not talking about like the planet Earth. The Bible uses the word world in this idea of a system that is anti-God. It's sin corrupted. It's a mindset that impacts every single person. It's in opposition to Jesus, in opposition to his kingdom. It's the opposite of the kingdom of heaven, is the kingdom of this world. If you are in Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but if you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are a citizen of the kingdom of this world. This anti-Jesus, anti-God mindset is what controls all things. The kingdom of darkness is opposed to the kingdom of light. It is opposed to Jesus as king. But it is into this world that Jesus came. It is this world that Jesus so loved that the only begotten Son came and gave his life, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And it is to this world that Jesus' disciples are sent. It's into this world that we must go. And when you come as a messenger of a different kingdom, when you come as a messenger of the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world, you will encounter resistance. It's part of being Jesus' disciple. You will be persecuted. The Bible uses this word persecution. The word has this root idea of running after, pursuing, to go after something. So this word in Greek is sometimes used in a positive way. In Romans 14:9, believers are called to pursue peace, meaning we go after something, we pursue peace with other people. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace. But as in this context, if it's used negatively, it has the idea of inflicting suffering. If you go against the world's system, if you go against the world's way, you will encounter hardship and resistance and persecution. Jesus is speaking here of his disciples following him that encounter intentional suffering, intentional hardship, intentional resistance from this world. This is when Jesus' people act as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. It's persecution for righteousness' sake. Not simply for being part of an ethnic family or happening to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's when you are living for righteousness, living for God as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When you encounter resistance, Jesus says you are blessed. Now, I want to be clear. There's a few things that we often think are persecution but are not. That we often try to maybe, think, oh, I want that merit badge. I want that award. I want that prize. And so when something comes in my way, we automatically describe it to persecution, but it's not. Something that's not persecution is just hardship for living in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. It's a fallen world. It's sin-cursed. It's impacted from Adam's disobedience. Sin has impacted all people. This is not persecution when you just happen to live in a fallen world. When you stub your toe, when you spill your coffee, when things just don't work out that day the way you want, you can't say, oh, it's persecution. No. It's just simply living in a broken world. It should cause us to long for the redemption that we sang, you know, that all creation is groaning for the redemption of its Savior. Another thing that is not persecution that sometimes Christians claim as is when you encounter hardship because you are foolish or sinful. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that Christians should not suffer like murderers or thieves or evildoers. We should suffer as righteous people. Meaning, don't commit wrong, don't commit sin, don't go against the laws of the land, and when you deal with the consequence for that, you can't say, I'm being persecuted. No, you were just being dumb. And that's the consequence of being dumb. Sometimes also, as Christians, in hardship because we're foolishness, I think sometimes there's a temptation to not actually live in a way that Jesus has called us, with an idea of inciting correction that is not something that Jesus' people should do. This is what I mean. There's one guy that I worked with at a Christian camp once. This guy was really energetic. He was really enthusiastic. And he really wanted the boys in his camp to come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so what he actually started doing was getting them up before wake-up time to do a Bible study, and then keeping them up past lights out to go over it again. And the camp director said, hey, buddy, we're a Christian camp. We want people to know Jesus. We want these kids to come to love Christ and to believe the good news of the gospel. You can't be waking them up early. They need to sleep. We got to do lights out because of rules and regulations. So let our kids sleep so they can experience the camp. And he came back and told all the rest of his counselors, I'm being persecuted at a Christian camp. No, you're not. You're just being foolish and reaping the consequences of being foolish. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Something else that sometimes we as believers think is persecution but is not is just the challenge of obeying Jesus. Sanctification is hard work. Following Jesus is hard work. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 speaks of a chastening and a correction that God gives his sons to mold them into the image of Christ. Friends, let me tell you, getting up early to read your Bible's hard. I like my sleep. Sometimes going across the street to invite a friend to church is intimidating. Sometimes getting your family out the door and getting to church is just simply hard. But that's part of following Jesus. That's part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's not persecution. What is persecution, what Jesus is telling us, is when we go against the world system, the anti-Jesus mindset, the kingdom of this world. When you do that, it will bring resistance. Sometimes you're just living for the Lord and the world hates you because you exist. Jesus says this in John 15, 8, that the world hates Jesus' people. You may be passed up for a promotion. You may not be invited to a thing. You might be slandered or mocked just simply because you're living for the Lord. Jesus says when these things happen, when people revile you, you are blessed. Sometimes it is active. Sometimes there is a physical suffering, a real hostility that comes because the intrusion of the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness is so great that it must push back. Sometimes it comes through pain. Sometimes even as Jesus' people, we're called to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there and see how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Hebrews 11, verse 36. This is at the end of a section called sometimes the Hall of Faith. of all of these believers who have lived their life for God. And the writer of Hebrews describes Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and so many others who lived for God. In verse 36, the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is our family legacy. The prophets who have gone before, the righteous people, the women who are referenced in verse 35, tortured. Jesus' followers are called to continue in the midst of persecution. If you remember this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving it right after the arrest of John the Baptist. John would be beheaded. In Acts, Stephen would be martyred. And all of Jesus' disciples would give their lives for Christ. John is the only one of Jesus' 12 who did not experience a natural death, but still he underwent great hardship. Jesus says, when persecution comes because you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and you are living for the king, that it proves that you're part of Jesus' kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about the accolades of the world. Don't worry about the promises of today. Keep your thoughts on heaven. Keep your thoughts on eternity because your reward is great. This world's passing pleasures will come and go. But in heaven, friends, there is an unimaginable reward. In America today, we often think that prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. In fact, there's a whole line of preaching out there that says that prosperity equals blessing. But Jesus says it's not prosperity that shows that you're Jesus' citizen. It's actually persecution. The reality is opposite. Prosperity can sometimes be a distraction, but persecution should bring rejoicing to Jesus' people. Jesus says, when this happens, celebrate because of your company. They persecuted the prophets who went before you. Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, Amos, Samuel, so many heroes of the faith. And the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus. He willingly entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He willingly went to the cross, knowing that he would be betrayed and murdered. He willingly took on suffering. He willingly took on reviling. Why did Christ do this? Because of his great, great love. He considered the purchase of your salvation worth it. It was a price that God was willing to pay. It was a price that the Son gave his life as a sacrifice for you and all who would believe. When you are persecuted, when you suffer, when you encounter resistance, don't put your eyes on the hardship. Take your eyes and put them on Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus. No one else was more unjustly treated. No one else was more unfairly accused. No one else was more underhandedly betrayed. No one else was more undeservingly murdered. But Jesus did it because of his love. No hardship would stop the Savior. His face was set to Jerusalem as he came lowly and humbly. Not as a conquering king, not as a mighty warrior, as a lamb who would be slain, giving his life for the world that hated him that Good Friday. So brother, sister, friend, when you encounter persecution, rejoice. Great is your reward. As we read in Ephesians 1 just a few minutes ago, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. We also see in this text in verses 13 through 16 that Jesus' witnesses do not retreat. We don't go back, we go forward. We are salt and we are light. I wish we had a whole lot of time to spend hours on these verses. They're so much fun. Salt is fun. Light is fun. It's exciting to think about these things. Jesus' first illustration is that we are salt. You are the salt of the earth, it says. If you're one of Jesus' disciples, you are salt. When Jesus saves you, you are changed. You become something different. You're different from the world. You're part of Jesus' kingdom. And you're changed. Jesus says this change is good. Salt is good, he says in Luke 14. Salt could be used for many purposes in the ancient world. Sometimes it was used destructively. It would be used as something to create thirst, or it would be used to salt fields and destroy crops. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the positive uses of salt. It's about flavor. Sometimes salt would be used to disinfect. It could be used in worship. In fact, the Old Testament uses a covenant of salt. But the primary purpose of salt in the ancient world is for preservation. There were no refrigerators back then. There was no Whirlpool, no Maytag. If you wanted to keep your food fresh and preserve it, especially like a meat in a hot ancient Near East climate, you would salt the meat to preserve it. And in verse 13, it kind of challenges us a little bit about this salt losing its taste. What does Jesus mean here? I asked some of our chemists and our biologists and our scientists here. We've got some in our church. It's a blessing of being next to our university. And I asked them, what does this mean about salt losing its flavor? Can you give me any insights about the chemical properties? And every one of our chemists gave me an email about this long of really cool information. But to summarize, Jesus isn't talking about chemical bonds, they said. They're talking about usefulness. Salt is useful, but when it becomes mixed with other things, when it becomes diluted, it moves from useful to useless. Jesus isn't telling us here that our salt has to be saved. It's not something that we keep in. It's not something that we should just rest and recharge. It's not talking about that. What Jesus is saying is something is supposed to be useful. It's supposed to be good. It's supposed to be a blessing for the world, but when it isn't useful for a world that needs it, it's simply a waste. The ancient salt isn't doing its job. It's not flavoring, it's not preserving, it's no longer useful. When something's not useful, you throw it out. At least that's what my wife says of my old stuff. It's not useful, throw it away. We don't need that anymore. You don't need to preserve bad salt. You don't need to preserve something that's just mud and dirt. It's not good to hang on to it. You would throw it out into the streets or on roofs where people would walk. You can't make salt salty again. It's simply mud. It's just something to be discarded. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, you as disciples matter. This world needs you. You preserve. You are flavor. You are valuable. Don't be useless to this world. The king isn't looking for useless salt. He's looking for the real deal. Jesus' witnesses have a purpose. There was a book title on evangelism that was published some years ago, and it said that the title of it, the essence of it, was that Jesus' disciples need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. What a great visual for us. We have to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. I think this is clear because of the second illustration. Light. You are the light of the world. It's impossible for light to become unlight. There's not half dark and half light. It's one or the other. The wavelength, the intensity of it may vary, but it's still light. True light shines for all to see. Jesus says, you are light of the world. You are like a city that is set on a hill in verse 14. If you've ever been out in the wilds of West Texas and driven out to the middle of nowhere and kept on going, and then when you've turned around and looked back, you can see the faint glow in the distance of a city, a town, or maybe a farm. When it's dark, it's really easy to see the light. You can't hide the light. You can't cover it up. It's going to shine. It's going to get out. It's one of my favorite things to do. If you ever fly in at night and look over across a city or a region and see different towns lit up and kind of guess which one is which. The true light shines for all to see. You can't hide a city at night. Everybody can see it. You can't ignore the light. It's going to come in regardless. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and so don't be a light and then hide it. Don't be who you are and then keep your light to yourself. Shine for the world to see. Ancient lights, they wouldn't have been like a million candle power flashlight. They would have been a little lamp, maybe about the size of your hand, that would have been a bowl, kind of like a gravy jar, if you know what like a gravy pourer is. Have a little end, and there'd be a wick that would drip over the end, and a little hook that you could hold as a handle. And when that lamp was lit, and it would burn the oil, it would light up the whole house. There's no electricity in the ancient world, and one little lamp would shine for all to see. So what do God's people do? What do Jesus' people do? Do we stay in the salt shaker? Do we take this little light of mine and hide it under a bushel? No. Some of you know the song. We don't. We uncover our light for the whole world to see. We go and we glow. But Jesus, what about when persecution comes? What about when hardship comes my way? What about when the world pushes back? Yes. That's when we need to shine. That's when we preserve. That's when we do good works. And we do these good works for the glory of God, for His glory and for His name. We dare not form isolated Christian communities to which the world pays no attention, friends. We are called to shine for all to see. When we live for Jesus like salt and light, when we do good works that glorify our Father, the world will notice. And it may push back. In fact, it will push back. Some may even accuse you of being a fake like a Pharisee, but God tells us to do good works for His glory and for His name. We do it because God's name, God's glory is our chief concern. His name, His reputation, His power, His glory, His honor, His love, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, all of who God is our chief concern. We do things of eternal significance because the glory of God is at stake. And even in the midst of suffering, we persevere. And some in this world will notice. They'll see the light. They'll taste the saltiness. They'll encounter the preserving work of God's people. They're going to see the King and His kingdom in a totally different way. They're going to meet His disciples. And through our faithfulness, through our obedience to the King, through our obedience to the Great Commission, they will come to know the Savior who gave their life for Him. And they will come to glorify God. Oh, brothers and sisters, when God's glory is our motivator, somebody doesn't look at us. They're actually seeing the Lord. We are taking Jesus to people. We are giving the glory of God into the world of darkness. Oh, friends, may God's glory be your motivator. In persecution, in reviling, we speak, we love, we go as salt and light. We have the message of the gospel that the world desperately needs. We have the good news of life-changing salvation of a Savior who died, a Savior whose body was broken, a Savior whose blood was shed, and a Savior who was raised triumphant on Easter morning. How do I shine my light? How do I glorify God with good works? It could look like this. It could mean, high school student, when your friends mock you or exclude you for witnessing, rejoice. You are being salt and light. Great is your reward in heaven. Grandma or grandpa, when your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren, laugh at you for your old-fashioned morals, when you live for the Lord, rejoice. You're being salt and light. Great is your reward in heaven. Teachers, when you refuse to partake in gossip because you're concerned about the truth and God's glory and His reputation, and you're hated for it, rejoice. You're salt and light. Great is your reward in heaven. College student, when you stand for Christ, when you refuse to go partying or refuse to compromise your purity, rejoice. Great is your reward. Children, boys and girls, when you see a new kid and you remember that Jesus welcomes strangers and you invite the new kid in, and maybe your friends tease you for being nice to the new kid, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Employee, when you're fired for not using pronouns or redefining morality according to the world, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Food pantry servant, when you give and bless and love unconditionally in the name of Jesus, and somebody insults you, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Door-to-door evangelist, when you're yelled at or threatened for inviting someone to church, rejoice. You're salt and light. Future missionary, future church planter, future pastor, when you go to the unreached and are threatened or stolen from or harmed, or perhaps even pay the ultimate price of your life, we rejoice. Great is our reward in heaven. Is He worthy? He is. Member of College Heights, when you live for the Lord, for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' name, and it costs you in some form or fashion, rejoice. You are salt and light. Great is your reward in heaven. You follow a Savior who did not retreat. You follow a Savior who willingly laid down His life. One who loved His enemies. One who would be a true light for the world to see. So brothers and sisters, as wholehearted disciples, as we consider Jesus' call upon our life, don't retreat. Don't go back. Rejoice and gladly do good works that glorify our God. Jesus didn't retreat. He rejoices in the people He saves. Oh, believe in Him today, friend. Keep your eyes on the Savior who gave His life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder from Your word that great is our reward in heaven. Lord, I pray this morning even for somebody who is intimidated or afraid to live for righteousness' sake, that they would not draw back, that they would not go back into the salt shaker, that they would not cover up their light and put it under a basket, but they would shine bright as a city on a hill for the glory of God and for His sake and for His name. Heavenly Father, when hardship comes our way, When true, genuine persecution, true, genuine resistance for living for righteousness comes, may we not look at the circumstances, but rejoice because of our great company and our great reward. Thank you, Lord, for Palm Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for Good Friday and Easter as we remember the death of our Lord. And until he comes again, may we always remember the glorious truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.